from Isaiah chapter 55, and we read it verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. I think we all have been acquainted with the outline of this wonderful book of Isaiah. It's like a miniature Bible. It is composed of 66 chapters, just as our Bible has 66 books. It is divided into two great parts. There is the Old Testament of 39 verses, which is an introduction to Christ. And then the New Testament, Luke sees Christ already present in the fulfillment of the prophetic word. Isaiah has two great divisions. 39 chapters introduce Christ. Then the last 27 chapters anticipate his presence on earth. Chapter 40, the beginning of the last 27 chapters, says, "Behold your God, Emmanuel, God with us." But the last 27 books of our Bible, that is the New Testament, give to us the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John lead us up to the cross. And then from the X, we are led on from the cross to all the blessings that have been bought at infinite cost. But the center of it all is the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is just like the book of Isaiah. The last 27 chapters, there are 13 that lead up to the cross. There are 13 that lead on from the cross. And sitting in between the two, we have Isaiah 53. That is the cross. Is the very center and base of every operation of divine grace. Now, three chapters are grouped together here. Chapters 53, 54, and 55. Chapter 53 we have the cost of God's salvation. Then chapter 54, we have got the fullness of God's salvation. And chapter 55, we have got the freeness of God's salvation. Now when we look at chapter 53, the cost, what do we see? We see, first of all, that sin is a disease. And the death of Christ is the medicine for that disease. We read that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So there is the medicine for the disease of sin. But then again, sin is looked upon as a load. It is a heavy burden, a load that's too heavy for any one of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is looked upon as the bearer of that load, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of his own. But sin again is looked upon as a crime, and our Lord Jesus is seen as meeting all the demands of law for the crimes that we have committed. So we read that his soul was made an offering for sin. And so this is the cost of God's salvation. No wonder that chapter 54 begins with a song. And no wonder that chapter 55 begins with an invitation. O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Now I want to look at chapter 55 in a series of questions and answers. And the first question is, who are the thirsty? And the answer is, those that have no life. That is, no eternal life. We read here of the water of life. And Christ as the water of life wants to come into the desert of our lives and turn death into life. So the thirsty are those that have no life. Now what a tragedy that you and I live in a world of death. That we live in a world where the sentence of death is in every one of us. And we all need deliverance. Without exception, we are under the sentence of death. The seeds of corruption are already working. That is why there is the march to the cemetery in every part of our world where man dwells. But then, not only are the thirsty those that have no life, but the thirsty are those that have no joy. We need come by wine and milk, without money and without price. Now wine is the well-known symbol of joy. But without Christ, there is no life and there is no joy. It is only when we come to Christ that we will know the joy that is born of the knowledge of sins forgiven and the blessed assurance of eternal life. But then, the thirsty are those that have no satisfaction. We read of milk here. Come by wine and milk, without money and without price. Now milk is the well-known symbol of satisfaction. We read of believers as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And there is every satisfaction to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so our Lord says to the thirsty, come to the water of life. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. But then the thirsty again are those that labor for that which satisfieth not. That is to say, the thirsty are those that are disappointed in life, that find life an absolute delusion, that discover in life that there is nothing to live for when God is not there. And so we read of those that labor for that which satisfieth not. So life is a big disappointment when Christ is rejected, when God is excluded. They labor for that which satisfieth not. But now here is another question. To whom are the thirsty to look? Where are they going to find life and joy and satisfaction? Where are they going to find the peace that every heart yearns for? And the answer is in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Now there is salvation in a person, and salvation is wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, incline your ear and come unto me. Not to a doctrine, not to a church, not to a priest, but to a person. And our Savior says, come unto me. I wonder how many of us have already come to Christ as burdened and lost, undone, on the very brink of hell, and then to trust the only Savior in all the world, the only one that ever died for sinners and had no sin of his own. Note what he is to those that come. Verse 4, he is a witness to be believed. He is a leader to be followed. And he is a commander to be obeyed. That's what our Savior is. We need. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Now, if Christ is a witness, why do you not believe on him? If he is a leader, why do you not follow him? If he is a commander, and he is, why do you not obey him? We read of utter destruction for those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, come unto me. I'm the true witness. You'll never be deceived by me. I am a leader. I will lead you through life into the everlasting mansions above. And I am a commander, and my rule over your life will be a rule of love. This is our Savior. And he says, come unto me. But there is another question. And someone may say, why should I come to Christ? And the answer is, because of the road that you're traveling by nature. Look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way And here is a path that leads to death. Here indeed is a road. It is a broad road that leads to destruction. And you should come to Christ because of the path that you are traveling. Let the wicked forsake his way. But you should come to Christ because of the thought that you think. We read, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord. So that you ought to come to Christ, because you're on the road, the wrong road, and you think the wrong thought, and you will only be right when you take heed to God's thoughts as they are revealed in the Word of God. But there is an end to that road. There is a time when thought will be revealed as deceptive to the soul. And the end of that road is utter destruction. That is why we should come to the Lord Jesus. But here is another reason why we should come to Christ. And that is because of the blessing that he has for us. Look at four of these. First of all, there is mercy in verse 7. And there is pardon in verse 7. And in verse 12, there is joy and there is peace. Now here are the blessings that await the soul that will come to Christ. Now what is mercy? What really is mercy? Mercy is that blessing that stands between us and the judgment of God that we deserve. That's what mercy is. What is pardon? It is the forgiveness of all our sins that we don't deserve. And so there is mercy and there is pardon for the one that comes to Christ. But there's more. It says, ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Joy and peace. Think of these blessings. Mercy and pardon, joy and peace when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we should come to the Savior. Incline your ear, he says, and come unto me. There is mercy, there is pardon, there is joy, there is peace. All that in our Lord Jesus. But here is an important question. Some soul may say, how may I come to Christ? Now, this has baffled so many sinners, even souls brought up under the sound of the gospel. They have been troubled with this solemn question, how may I come to Christ? And I want you to know three words here. Verse 6, seek. That's the first word. The second word is call. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Then look at another word in verse 7. Let him return. Now let us think of these three words for a moment. Seek, call, return. These are three great truths that are illustrated for us in the New Testament. Who was it that sought the Lord? And of course we all know his name, that little man called Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, we are told that he sought the Lord. And he climbed that sycamore tree to see Jesus when he came. But do you know what Zacchaeus discovered? That the Lord was seeking him. For in verse 10 of that context we read, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. A seeking Savior, a seeking sinner. That's the beautiful harmony of our gospel. The Spirit of God moving upon a soul, moving that soul in the movement to Christ, and then that soul discovering that there is a Savior that's seeking for him. And when our Savior came to that sycamore tree, he said, Zacchaeus, he called by our own name. We are distinctly individuals in the sight of God, and he knows every one of us. And he says, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. And when that man came down, he received Jesus joyfully. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Which means there is a time coming when ye shall seek for him and find him not. And what a tragedy that will be when the Lord comes and his people are removed from this earth. There will be souls that will seek the Lord, but he will not be found. Fixed is their everlasting faith. They can't repent. It's now too late. But now, who was it that called upon the name of the Lord? It was Bartimaeus. And in the same chapter, the same context, going into Jericho, the Lord met the rich man Zacchaeus. Going out of Jericho, he met the poor man, whose name was Bartimaeus. And what happened? Bartimaeus called upon the Lord. What did he say? Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. But what was the response? Jesus did this and commanded him to be called. A calling Savior, a calling sinner. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's the harmony of the gospel. Here is a blind soul. Here indeed is a calling soul. And when he called upon the name of the Lord, he discovered there was a Savior that was calling him. You know, dear friends, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing today. He's calling sinners. Without any exception, he's calling sinners to himself. And there's no soul that will ever go down to hell unloved. No soul will ever go to hell without provision being made for him by the cross. If a soul is lost, that soul is lost by its own deliberate choice. Lost within sight of heaven. Lost within grasp of God's salvation. Lost when he could have been saved. That's the tragedy of a soul being lost. Bartimaeus, we are told, arose from his beggary, from his poverty, from all his destitution, and casting away his garment, he came to Jesus. Oh, will you do that tonight? Take those filthy rags of self-righteousness away and come just as a sinner will to the Lord Jesus, and you will find that there is a Savior calling for you. Calling, inviting, with arms outstretched, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But who was it that returned? It was the prodigal. Again in Luke, we read of the prodigal. And we are told that the prodigal returned from the far country, a starving soul. And do you know what we read about the prodigal? We read that when he went into the far country, he began to be in want. But when he returned, what do we read? They began to be mad. And we are told of the prodigal that he came to himself. And when he came to himself, what do we read? That he came to the Father. Now that's the beauty of the gospel. A soul that when he went into the far country began to be in want. And when he returned to the Father, he began to be met. And that soul, when he came to himself, the realization of the madness of sin, the realization of the folly of sin, it was only then that he came to the Father. And you know, dear friend, there's no soul that will ever come to Christ until that soul discovers that he's lost. That soul must discover that he's lost and undone before he will ever have a desire and before he will ever seek the Father's mind and the Father's forgiveness. So here are the words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord. And then there's mercy, there's pardon, there's joy, and there's peace. When we look at this lovely chapter, we have at the beginning a picture of a desert. Then at the end, we have a picture of a garden. And this is the contrast. Because lives are looked upon under the symbol of a desert and under the symbol of a garden. Here is the water of life, and it's flowing into a desert. And here is the result. There is a garden. What was it that turned the Garden of Eden into a desert? And the answer is sin. What is it that has turned human life that should be the garden of the Lord into desert? It is sin. Sin inherited from Adam. Sin loved and practiced experimentally. And sin is what brings the desert into human life. What grows in a desert? Nothing but thorns. Nothing but briars. And that's the picture of every human life without Christ. It's a desert. There's nothing in it for God. nothing but thorns, nothing but briars, nothing whatever. A dry, barren wilderness with no fruit for God. That is life without Christ. But what is it that turns a desert into a garden? Listen to these words at the cross of Christ. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. What is it that turns the desert of our lives into the garden of the Lord? And the answer is the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the contrast here at the end of our chapter. We read in verse 12 that the mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, that's the desert, shall come up the fir tree, that's the garden. Instead of the briar, that's the desert, shall come up the myrtle tree, that's the garden. The water of life flows into the desert of our lives, and the result is our lives, barren, unfruitful, and miserable, and depressed, are turned into the garden of the Lord. Now that is the picture of the Song of Solomon, where the Lord's people are likened to a garden, and our Lord Jesus is likened to the heavenly gardener that comes into his garden and fellowship with his people. And what are the pleasant plants that grow in the garden of the Lord? Listen to them from Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, and peace. Long suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Faith, meekness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. These are the pleasant plants that grow in the garden of the Lord. What is it that turns our lives from desert to garden? And the answer is, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And it's in that garden that the Lord delights to dwell with his people. And every pleasant plant grows for his delight. And as we look at the garden of the Lord, we see lives that were nothing but deserts before. But oh, the fruit of the Spirit that is developed, and every pleasant plant grows in the soil of the new nature. And in the soil of the new nature, the pleasant plants, those lovely virtues that reflect the beauty of our Savior, will be developed in his own people, and the pleasant plants will grow, and the heavenly gardener will find a dwelling place in this world, in the midst of all the thorns and the briars of the world. He will find a garden home in your life and in my life. And so our chapter begins with the picture of the desert, and it ends with the picture of a garden. Let me apply this little word, instead, the last verse there, instead of a desert, there will be a garden. First, instead of sin, there will be forgiveness. Instead of death, there will be life. Instead of depression, there will be joy. Instead of helplessness, there will be salvation. Instead of hell, there will be heaven. What a difference. What a contrast. The desert has now become a garden. And our Lord, on the basis of the cross, is able to work the miracle in your life and in mine. You know, that is why when we trust the Lord Jesus, the very people that we once despised, why, we discover at once that we love them. The very things that we thought we found a little satisfaction or pleasure in now look so ridiculous in the light of all the pleasures that are found at God's right hand. And we discover that our whole life is transformed, and transformed by a power other than our own, the power of the Savior, the power of the Spirit of God that turns the desert into the garden of the Lord. Let me repeat those three words again. Seek ye the Lord. Is there a heart that's inclined tonight to seek the Lord? The Spirit of God has done it. He has moved upon your soul, and He has given you the first step in seeking the Lord. And then call. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a promise. And then return. Come back from the far country. Come to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will find, as the prodigal did, there's a Father waiting to embrace the prodigal that will only come as a sinner may. Will you come tonight? Will you trust the Savior? Will you find in Him the heavenly gardener that will turn the desert of your life into the garden of the Lord? May the Lord bless His word. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus. We praise Thee that He died that we might live. He went into death that we may enter into life. He went into the darkness of Golgotha that we may enter the light of His fellowship. He bore the burden of our sins that we may bear the glory of life forever. We pray to bless Thy word, bless Thy people, and bless whoever may be here who does not know the Lord Jesus. So we just commit the meeting to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now shall we sing in closing? I hope we know it. If we don't, we try another. Number 119. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. number 119, and we sing the first and the last verse.